So here we have the story. We've set the scene. You've got an empty tomb. Now, a tomb is like a graveyard. Imagine you're going to the grave of someone you care about, someone who passed away. And you get there, and the gravestone, the headstone, has been toppled over. It's on the ground, broken. How are you going to feel? Really give that some thought, because this is what the women were going to see. A tomb of someone they loved dearly, empty. Perhaps they would have felt anger, fear, confusion. But most importantly, the grief and suffering that you are feeling about having lost someone you loved and cared for is magnified. How do you make sense of a desecrated and empty grave? A man who spoke for the Lord about 500 years before Jesus was called Isaiah, and he wrote that the shame and the humiliation of Jesus Christ, all that happened to him, the most shameful way to die, we would find healing through. He actually wrote that by his wounds you are healed. He was crushed for our sin. So we've got a question here that the cross is really an offensive way to die. I mean, for a Jew, it's shameful, it's unclean, it's an awful way to die, it's painful. Not only that, on Easter Day, on Resurrection Day, we come to a site of a tomb. So we've got two images that we're given of a cross and a tomb that are both symbols of desecration and pain and suffering and sadness. And yet you've got a group of Christians who sing about it and praise God for it. It seems a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? You see, the cross is offensive to us because Jesus had to die for us. Someone had to die for you and for me. Think about that. Not just is this cross a place of shame and suffering, and some people wear it as a necklace around their neck, and we ordain our buildings with a symbol of torture and suffering. Not only that, but also the person who's dying in it is dying for you and for me, whether you believe it or not. He said, I am doing this for you. Whatever your view of me, Jesus would say, I'm going to die for you. That's offensive, isn't it? Why would someone need to die for me to forgive something I've not done? But you see, we instinctively rebel and reject God, and that separation from God, that inability to have friendship with him, is a chasm, a gap we can't fix ourselves. Something is broken between us and God says, you know what, I'm going to fix it myself by sending my one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect sinless one, heals the chasm. He stands in the gap. He desecrates himself on the cross so that those who trust in him, the offense, the shame, becomes a place of salvation and hope and healing. So let's go back to that tomb. Imagine that desecrated grave, the shame of that desecrated grave. For those of us who don't understand what's going on, it's offense. And I've been on, I don't know if you've ever seen these marches of witness where somebody walks through the town with a cross. I've heard children actually ask, Mummy, Daddy, why are they carrying that cross? And the response comes, I don't know. And for a Christian country, or one that likes to call itself a Christian country, many people do not know why. And that isn't the shame. The shame is not in the not knowing. The shame comes when we do know and we do nothing about it. Let's get back to that tomb, that empty tomb. Now, here is a poster that some of the children put together for our holiday club. And we come to the tomb around about here. Jesus hasn't appeared yet. We've not got to that place in the story. And the women must be thinking, we were coming to anoint Jesus' body. Who's going to roll the stone? But now the body has gone. Not only that, in such a dramatic fashion, the stone is rolled away. Now let me ask, why did the stone get rolled away? Anybody want to answer that question? Why did the stone get rolled away? So we could have a look inside the tomb. Was it to let anybody out?
No.
That's right. Nobody came out of the tomb. If you go back to the story of Lazarus, Jesus said to the people, can you open this tomb? And they're like, that's going to pong. I mean, really it is. Can you imagine? Somebody who's died for 4 days, that's going to smell. Jesus has been dead for nearly 3 days, and they're going to, this tomb opens up, and all they find are folded grave clothes. Folded grave clothes. Jesus isn't there. You see, the invitation of the empty tomb isn't for us to see Jesus come out. The invitation is for us to go in and have a look. To check the evidence for ourselves. To go in the tomb and see that Christ is not there. And hear the refrain from the angel, he has risen. There you go. It's always a bit nerve-wracking. You never know. Someone speaking up front, should I speak? Shouldn't I speak? You can sometimes if it's appropriate. So the stone is rolled back. We can see and look at the evidence. There is no body. In the Gospels as well as Matthew, Jesus then appears to the disciples. He appears in different ways, doesn't he? In this case, he appears to them on the way back from the tomb. In John, he meets Mary in the garden and she thinks he's the gardener. In Mark's Gospel, we have a doubting Thomas. Luke's Gospel, we have a doubting Thomas. Not believing that Jesus is risen, and then he meets him. So the question I have for you this morning is, have you met the risen Jesus? Next question, do you want to meet the risen Jesus? I mean, if Jesus has risen from the grave and death has lost its sting, in fact, there's no more fear of death. Those songs we were singing earlier were quite dramatic. They're saying death has no power. The pain of death is still there. The fear of death is still there. But death, you've lost your sting. Death is not the end with Jesus Christ. So the question is for us, do we want to meet a risen Savior who can promise us eternal life, forgiveness of sin, friendship with God, and eternal life? If we don't want to meet the risen Jesus, what are we left to do? We're left to basically try and roll the stone back. And trust me, you can't. People have tried. One such man who tried was Lee Strobel. He was an investigative journalist. He followed and looked into crimes, and he worked, I think, for the Chicago Tribune. He wasn't very happy with Christianity because his wife became a Christian, and he thought they were some sort of dodgy cult. Fair enough, so he did what any loving husband would do. He went out to disprove Christianity and free his wife. And I would say what a wise and loving man he was. He loved his wife so much that he went out to disprove Christianity. J. John actually said that if you want to meet Jesus, write a book disproving the resurrection. Go and disprove the resurrection. Jesus invites you to come and look at him and scrutinize the resurrection, the empty tomb. Not because there's flaws in it, but because as you uncover the evidence, you meet the risen Savior. J. John was saying that Lee Strobel, Frank Morrison, they went out to disprove Christianity. And they met Jesus along the way and changed the book. And that's happened countless times over history. So he ends his talk by saying, if you want to meet Jesus, write a book about disproving the resurrection. Because you will meet Christ. And that is quite a claim in itself, isn't it? That Jesus is risen. Because we have to do something with that. We either say, no, he isn't. In which case, defend your ground, or we say, yes, he is, because we've met him. And I don't encourage you to say Jesus is risen unless you know it to be true, unless you believe it. But I can tell you this, knowing the risen Savior is the most life-changing point you will ever come to. It is transforming because it transforms death. It transforms suffering. It transforms this world from the hell it can be into the living hope it should be. The living hope where Creator doesn't just wind up the planet and leave it to itself. Rather, He lovingly engages with it. He enters into it. Somebody did once ask me, with all that's going on in the world, where is Christ? And I said, he's here on the cross and he's out of the empty tomb. He is alive. Jesus is alive. There you are. Don't be afraid of shouting hallelujah when you come to that wonderful truth. If you're not there, it's quite all right. Don't feel pressured. I'm not going to pressure, but I do invite you to explore the claims of Christ and scrutinize them thoroughly. Because if it's true, then it's the most amazing truth you'll ever know. If it's not true, then you'll save yourself the trouble by having investigated it thoroughly. The choice is yours this morning. If you'd like to explore Christianity a little bit more and have those conversations, we will be running a Christianity Explore course here, which takes us through the Gospel of Mark and the claims of Jesus. It's a relaxed conversation, nothing heavy. We won't be Bible bashing, but it's about the life of Jesus, and it's an opportunity to speak freely and ask questions. If you're interested, do speak to us, speak to myself or Jonathan. There's a sign-up sheet also in the hallway. So, let me wind up. Jesus Christ offers us to look at the tomb, but he doesn't leave us at an empty tomb, confused and afraid. He wants us to meet him, to be filled with the joy and hope of salvation. So that is the invitation I'm going to give you now. In prayer, I invite you, if you want to know Jesus, to ask him to reveal himself to you. If you do know him, then I invite you to once again proclaim that faith in your heart, in your soul, and indeed out loud as you talk to people and meet them. Let me pray just at this moment. Lord Jesus, we could say a lot of things, we can do a lot of things, but you are the one who has said, come and see. Come and see my hands, the wounds. Come and see the empty tomb. Come and see the risen Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that you will reveal in the hearts and minds of those who seek you, your truth, that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit and fill them with the joy of salvation that can only come from you, through you, and by you. I pray, Lord, that those who want to start seeking, Lord, that you will help them on that journey. As you walk with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and you explain the scriptures and you unpacked it, Lord, I pray that you'll unpack the truth with those of us who are seeking today. And if there are those here who are ready in their hearts to make that profession of faith, I do invite you to come and speak to myself or Jonathan or a Christian friend that you know. But I also ask that you might pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I confess that I never knew you. I confess that I was in rebellion to you and to God the Father. But I believe in what you have accomplished on the cross is for me personally. That you died so that I might find salvation and hope. And I invite you into my life this morning. I invite you to transform me in the loving way that you do. I pray, Lord, that I might know more of you on my journey of faith and that I may come to know the wonderful hope that you offer. And Lord, for those of us who have walked that path of faith, I pray that we'll come alongside our brothers, our sisters, our friends, our families, and we'll never cease praying for them that they may see truth and light and hope in their lives. And I pray that we may be bold in proclaiming this truth because it is life-changing. I pray that you will strengthen those of us who may be a little bit shyer about sharing and that we may share through and let your light shine through our actions, our deeds, and indeed, at the time comes, our words. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you may bless and keep each of us as we prepare to go from this place into a very strange and weird world. And that your truth, your love, and your grace may guide us. We pray this in the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.